Let's pray as we look at God's word. Our Father, as we turn to your word now, we pray that your spirit would be our teacher, that he would apply your word to our hearts, that you would speak to us and change us for our good and for your glory. Amen. Bear Grylls. You know him, the ex-SAS soldier and survival expert who takes people off on great adventures. Imagine that Bear Grylls is planning a new adventure, an expedition into the jungle, and he's inviting people to go with him. You'll have to survive in the wild, navigating rivers, mountains, and all manner of giant creepy crawlies. It will be the experience of a lifetime. Would you go? Perhaps you think, oh yes, I'm in. Or maybe you're thinking, not a chance. Okay, well, imagine Bear Grylls advertises this adventure, and there are lots of people who are interested in going. Do you think it's possible for people to say they'll come along too quickly? And can people say they'll come too slowly? Well, the answer is surely yes. So there's impulsive Ian. He sees the advert and thinks, oh, brilliant, I'd love to do that. So he picks up the phone straight away and says, yes, I'll come. Put my name down, I'll pay now. And he's very excited when he goes to meet Bear Grylls and the rest of the team to prepare for the trip. But as Bear Grylls starts talking about how far they'll be walking and what they'll be eating and some of the creatures they'll encounter, Ian's face falls. He's not into fitness, he's quite a fussy eater, and he hates spiders. He responded too quickly. Then there's hesitant Henry. He thinks the trip looks great too, but he's got lots on his plate at the moment. He wants to finish painting the hallway, and he's been wanting to buy a new bike, and he has been looking into that other holiday. Though, on the other hand, it would be nice to meet Bear Grylls, and, oh, before he knows it, the application date has passed. Henry responded too slowly. One too quick, one too slow. And what we see in our passage today is that it's possible for us to do that when it comes to following Jesus Christ. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus comes as the one the Old Testament has been waiting for, God's promised King who will bring in God's promised kingdom. And he calls people to follow him and enter that kingdom. It's the invitation of a lifetime. In fact, it's also the promise of eternal life. And there is loads of interest. Chapter 8 comes after Jesus' famous teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And verse 1 says, when he came down from the mountainside, large crowds started to follow him. Last week we saw how Jesus showed his power and authority to heal, healing the leper and the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, and then everyone who was brought to him. And verse 18 begins by describing the crowd that are still surrounding him. There's loads of interest, but see Jesus' response. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. This is typical of Jesus in the Gospels. He's not impressed by crowds. He's not just interested in the numbers. What he's looking for is true disciples, people who will follow him. And in this passage, we learn a lot about the kind of disciples he's seeking as we meet two would-be disciples who get it wrong. And it could be that there is a word for us here. Many people are attracted to Jesus today, and for many reasons. His teaching is so relevant, it speaks to our experience, his character is so attractive. And last week we saw his wonderful compassion as he reached out and touched the man with leprosy. And of course his power over sickness can't help but grab our attention, especially at the moment. No wonder people are drawn to Jesus, I assume all of us are. The question is, are we the kinds of disciples that Jesus is looking for? We'll find out as we see how Jesus deals with these two men, one who's too quick to respond and one too slow. First, the one who's too quick. And the point here is, Jesus' disciples count the cost. Let's look at this first man, verse 19. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, at first sight, this looks very encouraging. It's encouraging to meet a religious leader like this. We sometimes assume that all the Jewish leaders were against Jesus, but this one seems very positive. He's respectful. He calls Jesus teacher, even though he's the one with the theological qualifications. And he says he'll follow Jesus wherever he goes. Now, we're not told his motives. He might want to learn from Jesus as a teacher, or he might be promising more. We don't know. All we can do is learn from how Jesus responds to him. Verse 20, Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now, at first, that might seem like a very peculiar reply. But the point Jesus is making is this. You need to count the cost of following me. If you're going to follow me, you need to understand not only who I am, but the path I'm following. As for who he is, Jesus gives himself the title, the Son of Man. That's the first time it appears in Matthew's Gospel. It's a title from the Old Testament book of Daniel. You remember Daniel, who God protected in the lion's den. But in chapter 7, Daniel has a dream about all the evil kingdoms of the world and how they'll eventually be overthrown by God's kingdom. And then we read this. Daniel says, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." That's quite something for Jesus to use that title for himself, isn't it? In Daniel's vision, the Son of Man has supreme authority. But then again, that's exactly what we're seeing in Matthew. As we look at Jesus, again and again we see his authority. So at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, end of chapter 7, Matthew says, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law." Maybe this teacher of the law can see the difference. Or remember how the centurion recognized Jesus' authority. He said, "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." And in all of those healings, Jesus' power and authority were on clear display. Truly, he is the Son of Man, the one to whom God has given all power and authority. That is who you are following. That is who we're called to follow. But you have to understand where he's going. When he comes into the world, Jesus says the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He has nowhere. He is at home. He may be the glorious Son of Man. He should be given a palace, but he doesn't insist on his rights. Not even on his human rights. I mean, really, everyone should have a home. Not even his animal rights, as I've heard someone put it. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He's talking about a path of rejection that he's taking. Jesus has nowhere to call home, nowhere where he is welcomed and secure. Just read on in the Gospel and see where he's heading, towards rejection and betrayal and ultimately to be killed. You say, "You'll follow me wherever I go." Jesus says, "Well, do you understand the path that I'm taking?" Because the implication is that his disciples will tread the same path. This seems to be one of those occasions where we see Jesus discerning someone's heart. He knows what's going on with this man, which is that he's just responding too quickly, like impulsive Ian, who signs up to the expedition without finding out what's involved. Jesus seems to recognise someone who's enthusiastic about following him, but hasn't thought about the cost. And Jesus says his disciples must count the cost. In particular, we might say, we need to recognise that we will not be at home in this world. That's what's emphasised here. We will not be at home in this world, and we do need to take that on board. Because although there's much that is wonderful about this world, because it's God's world, and we should enjoy all of his good gifts with thankfulness to him, we live in a world that's rejected God, and therefore to follow him in this world will always mean we're going against the flow. If we live to please him, if we trust and follow his word, then there will be points where we clash with our world, with the values of our culture. And at those times we won't be welcomed. We won't be made to feel at home. We will face rejection. And that'll be hard. We need to know that. It'll be hard because we all want to be liked. We all want to be accepted, don't we? But Jesus says, remember who you're following. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You need to count the cost. Maybe you're someone who's not yet following Jesus. And you need to know this up front. There is a cost to following him. And Jesus is open about that. Notice he doesn't put it in the small print. Also, perhaps you think, is it worth it? Is it worth the cost of following him? Maybe even you are a Christian, but you're finding the cost hard to bear. Is it worth it? Well, please understand, it is. It is worth it. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. He does have all authority. Though he took that path of rejection that led to the cross, God raised him and enthroned him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. The future belongs to him. Eternity belongs to him. Ultimately, following him is the only option that makes sense, but we need to understand the cost now. Don't be too quick to follow. True disciples count the cost. But there's another mistake we can make, and that is responding too slowly. And here the point is, Jesus' disciples put him first. Jesus' disciples put him first. Verse 21. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. So this other man speaks to Jesus like the teacher of the law. He's a disciple in the loose sense of someone who's attracted to the idea of following Jesus. But he says he has something he needs to do first. He needs to bury his father. Now, this could be read in a couple of ways. Most likely, his father has just died, in which case, Jewish law said he had a responsibility to bury him within 24 hours. Some people think, actually, his father's still alive, and this is his way of saying, I need to look after him until he dies. I'm not convinced by that, but it doesn't really change the nature of Jesus' reply, which is shocking to our ears, and would have been shocking in his day too. He told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, let those who are spiritually dead bury the physically dead. So what is Jesus saying? It seems so insensitive, so harsh. Is he really saying this man shouldn't arrange his father's funeral? Well, that doesn't seem likely when Jesus elsewhere upholds God's law that says, honour your father and mother. And once he actually rebukes the Pharisees for not honouring them. No, I think rather that Jesus is using a shocking expression in order to make an urgent point. Rather like when Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He doesn't mean it literally, but he's using shocking words to stress how we should be ruthless about avoiding sin. Well, in the same way here, he's using a shocking expression to make the point that nothing should come before following him. See, again, it seems that Jesus is discerning this man's heart. The giveaway is in his opening words, this man. His opening words, but first. I'd like to follow you, but first, let me do this. First, I have something more important to do. I have something that takes priority. And when it comes to following Jesus, that can never be right. Why? Because of who he is. Because he is the Son of Man. He is God's King. He is our King. if we are not following him, there is nothing more important than we do. I mean, if I can put it in the blunt terms of the passage, even if my father dies, it's still more important. I need to turn to Jesus first and receive his mercy, and then ask for his strength and his comfort as I sort things out and deal with my grief. So here's the question for us. When it comes to following Jesus, where are we in danger of thinking other things are more important? Or put it like this. Jesus says, follow me, give me your total allegiance. How might we be tempted to complete that sentence? Lord, first let me get established in my career. First let me be financially secure. First let me finish that contract. First let me pass those exams. First let me complete that project I've been working on. First let me get healthy. Let me get fit. First let me just get past this time of coronavirus. What are we putting first? Or maybe, as in this case, it's something to do with family. It's very interesting that in the Gospels, when Jesus talks about the things that can draw us away from him, the two big ones are money, which you might expect, and family, which you might not. But Jesus is very clear, even the closest family ties mustn't be set above our allegiance to him. So what might it be for us? Jesus calls for our wholehearted commitment to him. Is there a danger we say, first, let me get married. First, let me sort out our marriage. First, let me sort out the children's education or get them to that stage. First, let me sort things out for my parents. Now, don't misunderstand. No one is more interested in you loving your spouse and children and caring for your parents than Jesus. And you won't be able to love your family in a way that is good for you and them without him. But he must come first. He must come first. He must because of who he is. Because he's the Son of Man with all authority. The one who came and gave up his rights for us. And he urgently calls us to follow him. So, two mistakes to avoid as we respond to Jesus. One, being too quick to respond. We need to count the cost. Two, being too slow. We need to put him first. It's interesting that we're not told if either of these men end up following Jesus. But I guess that's because what really matters is how we respond. Will we count the cost and put him first? Well, let's pray. Lord, we are humbled by the fact that you are the Son of Man with all authority, and also by the fact that you know our hearts. We thank you that you were willing to come as a servant and face rejection in order to save us. Please help us to count the cost of following you. Help us and strengthen us when we face rejection. And help us to put nothing else before you, trusting that you are worthy of our allegiance and that your ways will always be the best ways for us. Lord, make us willing disciples, for we ask it in your name. Amen.